Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the nation of Israel. I thank you, Lord, that we are part of that. Lord, I thank you that you love them and they are your chosen people. Lord, I pray that you would protect them. Father, I pray for peace of Israel. Lord, as we stand with them, that you would protect them. And Lord, that no lives would be lost, Lord, and there would be no injury. God, and that those who are firing the rockets, Lord, that you would encounter with them face to face, Lord. Face to face, so that they understand that they're not just persecuting Jews, but they're persecuting you. Lord, and I pray, just as Paul was knocked off his horse, Lord, that you would knock them off of their high horses and that they would see the truth, and the truth will set them free. Lord, I pray that you bless this word this morning. Bless this word, Father, that your words be spoken and not mine. May you be seen and not me. And may the word find good soil and bear fruit. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. So this is the sermon that I had prepared 2 weeks ago. Look, up in the sky, it's a bird, it's a plane, it's Superman. How many of you remember that? I don't remember it from the first airings. I remember it from reruns, okay? I'm not old enough to have watched it when it first came out. Although some of you in here were. There you go. Look up in the sky. I often, when I'm outside, I'll hear aircraft flying over and I'll look up and I'll watch. And having been in the Air Force for nearly 10 years, I have heard many different types of military aircraft, I can tell the difference between a military aircraft and a civilian aircraft. And so it really, really gets my attention when I hear a military aircraft go over. I'm looking to see. I had the opportunity and the privilege to work on 6 different type of aircraft while I was in the Air Force. And I became well acquainted with the aircraft that I worked on. I worked on C-5s. Have you ever know what a C-5 is? Large cargo aircraft. You can put an M1 Abrams tank in it. You can put an HH-63 Super Jolly Green Giant inside one, which is a helicopter. They just fold up the rotors and then they bring up the gear, and then you just roll it right in. Worked on those. I worked on C-141s, which is a cargo aircraft. Was smaller, but they were a workhorse. How many of you remember seeing the POWs being brought back from Vietnam at the end of Vietnam? Have you remember seeing that on the news, that aircraft? That was a C-141. That's what I worked on when I was stationed at Travis. Then when I went to England, I worked on A-10. Attack aircraft, everybody knows the A-10 Warthog. Air Force, in its infinite wisdom, tried to get rid of it several years ago. Then they thought better of it and thought, hey, we don't have anything that's as good that will fill that role. So when I hear those things, I hear a C-5 flying over. I instantly know it's a C-5 flying over. Nothing sounds like it. I instantly know it's an A-10 flying over. B-52. I worked on a B-52. I worked on a KC-135. I even worked on an Army helicopter one time. Those guys weren't too happy with me because they were from Fort Sill, Oklahoma, and I told them that part of the airframe, which was an antenna for one of their radios, was bad. That meant they couldn't fly home. They had to wait until the part came from Oklahoma or wherever they got it from before they could replace it before they could fly and leave. And I worked on a T-37 a couple of different times, which is a trainer aircraft. But when I hear those things, I look up. How many of you look up? You're looking up. You look up and people look up and they just kind of, well, that cloud looks like, how many of you ever do that? You know, sitting trying to figure out what a cloud, you people who do that are so creative, because I look up there and all I see is white cloud. I don't see anything. You guys have quite an imagination. Sometimes it's pretty obvious, but then there are other times it's like, I don't see it. I don't see it. But people are always looking up, you know, and what happens when you're walking and you're always looking down? Always looking down. You're not seeing what's going on around you. You know, you're looking down. And we have a lot of that these days. Oh, I'm sorry. Did I hit you? Did I run into you? Were you trying to get my attention? Always looking down instead of looking up. You mean we miss so much of what's going on by not looking up. When I lived in Sacramento for 11 and a half years, my wife and I lived in Sacramento. Never thought I'd ever live in Sacramento. Best place I've ever lived. I loved it there. 1.5 million people in the greater Sacramento metropolitan area. When I first moved there, I thought I was going to hate it. I loved it. And at the time we lived there, my wife and I would go downtown. How many of you have been to downtown Sacramento? How many of you have been to Old Town Sacramento? Yeah. Well, how many of you, when you go down, have been down to Sacramento, what were you doing when you went? Were you just wandering around? See, when my wife and I would go down there, and we would do it frequently, and if you don't believe me, I'll show you all the pictures that I have. Because what we would do is we would go downtown for me to take pictures. And I wasn't taking pictures of things that were like at eye level, and for the most part, and things that you could see here. I was taking pictures of things that were up. Because the beauty in Sacramento is up. Looking up at the skyline, looking up. There's a building in Sacramento, if you've never been there, when it's dark, there's a building in Sacramento that's got this wall that it's see-through. And when it's dark, it just kind of glows and has all these pretty lights in it. It doesn't even look like anything during the daytime, but when you see it in the dark time, see, and people aren't looking up for those things. People aren't looking up for the architecture. Even in Old Town, people are walking around, they're looking for their souvenir. Looking for the ice cream shop, or they're looking for, you know, whatever they're looking for. When you go down to Sacramento during Old Town days, you probably need to look down some too, because horses are down there. And yeah. So you need to have eyes on both places. In other words, you'll be like Michael J. Fox in Back to the Future 3. How many of you remember Back to the Future 3 and what happened to Michael J. Fox? He's walking down the street, down the center of town, and walking in his Nikes, his moccasins, and all of a sudden a horse or a stagecoach comes blasting down the center of the street. He looks up and sees it, and he jumps out of the way, and when he jumps out of the way, he jumps into a fresh pile of horse manure. So that could happen to you if you go to Old Town Sacramento in a certain time of day. Looking up, it's about looking up. We miss so much by not looking up. We're consumed with what's right here. And there's so much more above eye level. So much more. So much more to life than just eye level. And we are in a day and age when our attention should not only be so much consumed with what's at eye level and what's down here, but we need to be looking up. Never a point in history, never a time in history when it was more important for us to begin to look up. We got to look up. Start looking up. What does the scripture say? Look up, for your redemption is drawing nigh. That means it's coming closer. It's getting closer. Redemption. The end times are here. The end times are here. We're not looking forward to the end times. We're in the end time. We're in the end time. We're not like in the days of Paul in the first century church when we're anticipating. Even they were looking up. The first century church was looking up. They were expecting Christ's return. And we've gotten to a point now when we are so much closer that we've gotten so dulled to the fact that and have heard for so many years and so many years and so many years that Christ is coming again. Christ is coming again. He's coming soon. He's coming soon. We've heard it so long, we become dulled and we become callous to it, and now we don't even respond to it anymore. We've got to start scraping off the calluses and realizing that Christ's return is imminent. Christ's return is imminent. On Wednesday nights, we're studying the book of Philippians. We've been studying, we started it about 9 weeks ago. And we're only in the second chapter, the 12th verse. And last week, we were studying the scripture, the 12th verse, where it says, to work out your fear, chapter 2, verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's not talking about fear. It's not talking about being afraid of things. It's not talking about having I'm going to go to hell. Oh, no, I'm doing this wrong. Oh, no, I'm just scared of God. No, it's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about there is we have the fear that we're going to disappoint the Savior. We have to work out our salvation with the mindset that I have to work daily at what I'm doing so I don't disappoint the Savior. Part of it is looking up. Looking up. Everybody wants to know when Christ is going to return. Everybody wants to know. Raise your hand if you want to know. Some of you just aren't as curious as others then, I guess. Or you're just not bold enough to say you want to know. You know you want to know. You know you want to know. Yeah, exactly. Nobody knows. See, we want to know things. We want to know when things are happening. How many of you keep a calendar? You keep a calendar, marking out your dates, your doctor's appointments, the things that are supposed to be going on at church. You know, you're writing those things down. I got three calendars. Three calendars, so I don't forget anything, one, and then so I don't schedule something else, so I check those. When we're putting stuff in the bulletin, when I'm making an appointment for something, I check. I have one on my phone, I have one on my desk, and I have one on the counter behind my desk. Why? So I don't forget anything. And I still forget things. I still miss things. My wife had to write a couple of things on my calendar. I forgot. I wrote Naomi a couple weeks ago. Naomi was asking me something that was in the bulletin, asking me something and saying, it was about a board meeting. And I said, why is the board meeting on that day? That's not normally when the board meeting. She goes, don't you remember? Oh, yeah, now I do. But everybody wants to know when things are going to happen so you don't miss them. So this is one of those things that's no different than anything else. You want to know. We need to know. We need to know when it's going to happen. Well, my friends, there's no way to know exactly when it's going to happen. For in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, it says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. Only one who knows is the Father.
1 Thessalonians 5, 1-2, and I'm reading that from the New King James. But concerning the times and season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Nobody knows. So we need, this is one of the things that we just need to say, okay, I'm taking God at his word. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'm going to live my life ready to go. Are you ready? Are you living your life with fear and trembling, working out your salvation with fear and trembling? In other words, working it out, doing the things that you know will not make the Father unhappy, will not embarrass God. You realize there are things, some of the things that we do bring embarrassment to God. We think we're doing God a favor. I'm doing God a favor. No, you're not. You're bringing disgrace and dishonor to the name of the Lord. You're talking about that person behind their back. I heard a politician say this week, it was a video clip, saying that hearsay is better than direct. Really? Since when? Oh, when it meets your agenda, then it's okay for hearsay. No, hearsay can't stand in a court of law. We don't know. If you knew when you were going to house was going to be, if I had known when they were going to break in to the shed over there and steal whatever. Every time I talk about it, I can never remember what was stolen. I always got to think. A chainsaw was stolen, something else was stolen. If I had known when that was going to happen, do you think that I would have stayed home and stayed in bed and done anything? No, I would have been out there waiting. Really? Or I would have done something to keep it from happening. So what am I saying? There are things that you can do in preparation of not knowing. Getting back to the, everybody wants to know, and everybody, there have been predictions over, Jehovah's Witnesses predicted that Jesus would return in 1914. But when it came and went, they needed to reinterpret their prediction by claiming there had been an invisible rather than literal return. Well, he came, but we didn't see him. Really? Do I look that dumb? Is stupid tattooed across my forehead? 21 some years ago, we saw the booklet, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Could Be in 1988. Most recently, Harold Camping, how many of you remember Harold Camping? He predicted that Jesus Christ would return to earth on May 21st, 2011. Whereupon the righteous would fly up to heaven and that there would follow 5 months of fire, brimstone, and plagues on earth, with millions of people dying each day, culminating on October 21st, 2011, with the final destruction of the world. Let's see. It is now November 17th, 2019. I haven't seen any of that yet. You're wrong. You're a false prophet. In the 19th century, there was a wave of enthusiasm for prophecies predicting the actual date for the second coming of Christ. One such prophecy was an Adventist leader named William Miller. After studying Daniel 8, Miller predicted that Christ would return on March 21st, 1842. But then he revised the date to April 11th, 1843. Over 3,500 of his followers jammed the Boston Advent Temple only to be disappointed. You think? You might have thought that the movement would have died, but it didn't. Rather, it continued to grow. Miller decided to recalculate his date for the second coming and soon predicted the new date, April 18th, 1844. When the Messiah did not show up on that date, there was again frustration, and some followers left the Advent ranks. Undeterred, Miller came up with a third date, October 22nd, 1844. And surprisingly, this third date rallied his followers. They began to spread the news of the new date of the second coming with an enthusiasm that had not been seen before. Churches that did not accept the message was denounced as agents of Babylon and the devil. Despite opposition from established mainline religious groups, thousands of people, including many clergy, began to prepare. One account notes that fields were left unharvested, shops were closed, people quit their jobs, paid their debts, and freely gave away their possessions with no thought of repayment. Huge press runs of Advent publications like the Midnight Cry warned the public that the time is short. Prepare to meet thy God, and the Lord is coming. William Miller himself began peddling white ascension robes to the faithful. You know, you got to change clothes to go. So here, put this on. By the way, you owe me $30. But as we all know, the second coming didn't occur. A few weeks later, after the great disappointment, Miller wrote, "Although surrounded by enemies and scoffers, my mind is perfectly calm and my hope in the coming Christ is as sure as ever. I have fixed my mind upon another time, and here I mean to stand until God gives me more light. And that is today. 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 Until he comes, I see him, and I see him, my soul yearns for him." T.R. Glover wrote, "No day is named, that every day may be hallowed by the sense of possibility of it being the day of his advent. It helps to hallow each day of life to realize that before its close, we may be in the presence of Christ's glory." So the message today is, be ready today. Are you ready today? Are you expecting him today? When you wake up in the morning, is your first thought, "Lord, today could be the day"? It needs to be. If it's not, "Lord, today could be the day. Today could be the day where we leave this and we enter the presence of God." We enter. Caught away. Caught away. I can't wait. I remember once when I was a kid, I had a dream about the rapture. It was cool. Because I remember all of a sudden, all these people are flying. And then pretty soon, all of a sudden, I realized, hey, I'm going up. And my house started getting smaller and smaller. Today could be that day. We need to live our lives as if today is that day. We need to prepare for the future, but we also need to prepare and to think and believe that today could be the day. When Christ returns, what's he going to find me doing? What's he going to find you doing when he returns? Jesus wants us to trust him and show our commitment and dedication and love for him by trusting and living by faith. See, if we knew the date, and don't tell me that I'm wrong here, if most of us knew the date, pardon this, but we'd live like hell until the day, and then we'd make things right. That's not what he wants. That's part of the reason nobody knows when it's going to be, because he wants you to live your life as if you loved him every day, not just because it's fire insurance. We can't live like the world. There's got to be a difference. The scripture says, come out from among them and be separate. Be holy, for I am holy. Live our lives as if Jesus were right there. I'll give my life to Jesus before I die. How many times have you ever heard that? How many of you know when you're going to die? Nobody. And our condolences to Delia and Jose. They lost their daughter-in-law this week. Unexpected. They didn't know. They had no idea, which is what makes it so hard.
of our love and our prayers are with you guys. We know it's tough. And, you know, if you guys need anything, you just let us know. She was a believer, so she's in the presence of God. But how many of you know when you're going to die? You don't. So that's why it's so important for us to live for Christ every day as if that's the day he's coming. See, when we say, well, I'll die, I'll give my life to Christ when I die, that's assuming that death is going to be like you see in the movies. You get shot. Well, I think it's time to give my life to Christ now. You don't know that you're going to even have time to do that. You could be driving down the freeway and somebody smash into you and kill you instantly and you don't even know it and you didn't have time to say, Jesus, forgive me, I'm a sinner. See, Jesus didn't take the thief with him. Without him saying anything. He said something. Remember me when you enter your kingdom. Today you'll be with me in paradise. If he hadn't said that, wouldn't have happened. We can't assume that we're going to have time at the end. Jesus is coming soon. And he's coming quickly. Soon and quickly are two different things. See, because the quickly part, he's saying that I will come as in the twinkling of an eye. I used to think a twinkling was blinking, and when I was a kid, I'd blink and try to say, Jesus, forgive me, before I finish blinking. I was a kid. What did I know? But it's faster than an eye blink. It's a twinkle. You know, you see that, you look at somebody and you see that twinkle in their eye. That's how fast it's going to be. You're not going to have time to make things right. You need to have things right now. Because Jesus said, in John chapter 14, verses 2 to 3, which I memorized as a child. Because we sang a song in children's church, and at the end of it, this scripture was there, and we would have to repeat that every time we sang the song. There are many homes up there where my Father lives, and I'm going to prepare them for your coming. When everything is ready, then I will come and get you so that you can always be with me where I am. If this weren't so, I would tell you plainly. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He went to prepare a place, and he's coming back to take you to be in that place that he's prepared for you. He prepared it for you. We need to watch. Not watch the watch. Watch the clock. I know you do that. You try to do it on the sly. I see you yawning. I see you checking your watch. Is he almost done yet? Oh, praise the Lord. Yeah. We have to watch. We have to watch. We have to be ready. We have to watch. Let me give you a definition of the Greek word watch. The Greek word is gregorio. It means to watch, it means to be awake, it means to be vigilant. Can't be asleep and watch. That's just checking the inside of my eyelids. I'm not really asleep. Yeah, right.
We're not talking physical sleep. We're talking the spiritual sleep. Spiritually asleep. You have to be spiritually vigilant and spiritually be awake and spiritually watch. The English definition is to look or wait attentively and expectantly for. We have to watch. We have to look and wait attentively and expectantly for the return of Jesus. It's an active thing. It's not a passive thing. It's active. It means there's effort. It means there's energy in it. It doesn't mean you're just sitting waiting. Like I used to do in the woods for deer. I wasted so much time sitting in the woods waiting for deer to come by. I mean, I wasted a lot of time. But I was expecting the deer to come. And I was waiting and I was ready. I didn't go to sleep. I had my bow, because most of the time I was sitting there with a bow. With my bow, ready to take a shot. There are some guys who go in the woods and all they do is they go into the woods, or they like up in Upper Michigan, Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Anybody been there? Yeah, I didn't think so. But there's a group in a place from a town called Ishpeming, and they're called the Youpers. And they do, they kind of do these parody type songs, and they, you know, it's like nothing real, it's nothing serious. And one of the songs they have is called Second Week of Deer Camp. And the Second Week of Deer Camp is in reference to, what's today? Today? 17th? Today is the second day of firearm season in Michigan. November 15th to November 30th, firearm season. There are a lot of hunting widows in Michigan right now. Their men are all out in the woods hunting that elusive deer. But then they use, and what the song is referring to is they usually get it, like if they get it the first week, or if the second week of deer camp is for drinking, playing cards, but they don't shoot any deer. Oh, and they shoot the bull. They talk. That's what the second week of deer camp is for. Every time I went in the woods, I went in the woods expecting that I was going to get something. Only once did it happen. But I went every time expecting that there was a deer going to come. I took a lot of shots. I wasn't a very good bow hunter. First time I took a shot at a deer, I was in the woods and I was on the ground. And I was in this little clump of pine trees right on the edge of a cedar swamp. And there was a very active deer trail that was right, it was from where I was to that pew. And I had my face all painted up and I had my camouflage on and I'm sitting there waiting. And I'm watching and waiting and looking, and this is the first year and I was using a recurve bow. I didn't have a compound bow, I was using a recurve. And I'm waiting, and all of a sudden I hear this deer. And it's an unmistakable sound. It's this. And you can hear him, and it's in the leaves and the stuff. And I looked, and I see it coming. And it's a buck. No, it was a doe. And it's coming up the trail, and I'm waiting. And it comes out, it gets in front of me, and it gets right to... It was at that pew, from where I'm standing to this front pew. And when it put its head down, it was feeding on the trail, it put its head down, there was a cedar tree that was like right here that would have been right in front of that pew. And he put his head down on the trail, and when he put his head down to feed, it went behind that tree, so he couldn't see me. So I stood up, I drew back, and I let fly. I killed that tree. I killed the tree. If the tree had been two-dimensional, I would have hit it about that far from the edge. And that deer was spooked, and he took off, and he went probably about another 30 yards over that way. He was like, ba-boo, doo-doo. And then he stopped, and he turned around. And I'm down like this. And my heart's... And I see this deer going... Ears up. He didn't know I was there, but I'd spooked it. Actually, the arrow hitting the tree spooked it. And so for the next 20 minutes, I watched this deer walk, work its way back around and back down to this side of me, and then I watched him go up into the cedar swamp behind me. Never did get another chance. But every time I went, I expected, whether I hit a tree or I hit a deer, I expected to see deer, and I expected that I was going to get one. We have to live our lives the same way, going into the woods, expecting to see Christ every day, expecting Him to come in glory, expecting Him to take us out of this place, expecting Him to come like He said He would, to take me home to be with Him. Every day, we have to watch. We have to have one eye on the sky and the other on the work that's to be done. Luke 14, 35 to 40 says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them, whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third, and finds them so. Blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." We've been lulled into complacency because Christ hasn't returned like we thought he would. See, we become such an impatient society, impatient people, that we expect him to come now. I want it now. Microwaves were a great invention, but they've done us a great disservice because we expect everything to be done like a microwave. We expect to take a cup of hot water and throw it in there and it'd be hot in a minute. We expect to get on our knees and after 5 minutes to have the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit all over us so that we can go out and do what God's called us to do. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. I'm sorry. I'm here to tell you that it takes time. It takes effort. It takes work. Need to get on our knees. Matthew 24, 42. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord is coming." Watch. Eyes on the sky. Eyes on the ground. I don't know how you... I'm not a chameleon, so I can't have one eye this way and one eye this way. But we need to have. We need to be working and preparing and doing the things that God has called us to do, all the while waiting and expecting for Him to come while we're doing the things He's called us to do. Well, He'll come someday. Yeah, He'll come someday. That day may be today. That day might be today. Luke 21, 28. "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near." He's talking about wars and rumors of wars. He's talking about the society, people growing lover, becoming lovers of men rather than lovers of God. He's talking about people who are riotous and people who are immoral and people... He's talking about our day. Right is wrong and wrong is right. He's talking about our time right now. Scripture says that this generation, when this happens, when the Israel becomes a nation, 1948, "This generation shall not pass away until they see the coming of the Son of Man." So, 1948, so 40 years, So 40 years, because that's the average, that's a generation, it's 40 years. So that means from 1948, that's why he was predicting 1988. We are in a dispensation of grace. When Christ died and rose again, we are now under grace. Christ came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. If you don't believe me, you read it. It's what it says. It doesn't say he came to get rid of the law. It says he came to fulfill the law. The things that you and I couldn't do under the law, Christ did under the law. And if you'd be here on Wednesday night studying the book of Philippians, you'd know why. I'm giving you a plug for Wednesday night. Hello, McFly. We're living in a day and age where people don't like Christians. We're living in a day and age where people don't want to hear about the gospel. They don't want to hear that they're in sin. They don't want to hear that they're not doing things right because man is inherently good. Baloney, man is not inherently good. Man is sinful. Yeah, we have some good in us, but we're not inherently good because all you got to do is look at a child and realize that man is not inherently good. What's the first thing or one of the first things a child learns to do? One of their first words, mine. Mine and no. And what does mine imply? Mine is his selfishness. If we were inherently good, little children would go, they'd give it to you. They wouldn't be hoarding it and jerking it from their brother or sister or the kids who are around them saying, mine. So you don't tell me that man is inherently good. We are awful, but for the grace of God. And when the blood is applied to our lives, we become new. The old thing has passed away. The old things are gone. The new has come. And part of that newness is looking and waiting and hoping and longing for the return of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. What have I entrusted to him until that day? I've entrusted him my very soul. I've entrusted it to Jesus. And he's going to keep that. And the things that I've committed to him, he's going to keep them until the day. What day? The day of judgment. He saves me. He keeps me. Revelation 22, 12 to 14. And behold, I am coming quickly. And my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. There's a sermon in that, and I have to study out, but Alpha and Omega, there's a reason that he says Alpha and Omega, there's a reason that he says beginning and the end, and there's a reason that he says first and last. And someday I'll figure it out. The Holy Spirit will show me what's meant by that, and I'll preach that sermon. Nothing is here by mistake. There's a reason that he says it the way he says it. Because that's Jesus talking to John. And where was he? He's on the Isle of Patmos. He'd been exiled. That's a test question for him. So we're doing a little study here too. And he's coming and he's bringing his reward with him. The rewards that we receive because we've lived our lives in fear of disappointing him
And we've done all that we could to bring glory and honor. And those things have reward. Gordon Jensen wrote a song called Redemption Draweth Nigh. Let me read that. Years of time have come and gone since I first heard it told how Jesus would come again someday. If back then it seemed so real, then I just can't help but feel how much closer his coming is today. I heard about this when I was a little kid. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. And I'll admit, there for a while I got to where I was like, okay, yeah, okay, someday, yeah, he'll come. And I was at the point where when I graduated from high school, I was like, he's coming again. He's coming soon. Lord, don't come before I get married. Then I was praying. See, for the most part, I've been expecting his return my whole life. And then it was, Lord, don't come until I have kids. And then it was, you know, Lord, I know you're coming back soon, but can you wait till after we have grandkids? So see, now I've got grandkids, so Lord, you can come back anytime now. I'm ready. I'm waiting. I'm looking. I'm watching. Signs of the times are everywhere. There's a brand new feeling in the air. Keep your eyes upon the eastern sky. Lift up your head. Redemption draweth nigh. Wars and strife on every hand, and violence fills the land. Still, some people doubt he'll ever come again. But the word of God is true. He'll redeem his chosen fruit. Few. Don't lose hope. Soon Christ will descend. Christ will descend. How many of you ever heard that we're in the tribulation period right now? Anybody ever hear that? Yeah. People believe that we're already in the tribulation period. Some people believe that Christ already come and we're in the millennium. How can that be? How can that be? With things getting worse and worse and worse and worse all the time. See, the millennium is when after Christ's return. So we can't be as bad as this. There's no way that we can be in the millennium right now. How gullible. How deceived. We have to live. Watch. Look up in the sky. Look up in the sky. Be ready. Be like the 10 virgins who are waiting for the bridegroom. Had their oil, their lamps filled with oil and the wicks trimmed. Do you know why they had their wicks trimmed? You ever used a lamp that didn't have a trimmed wick? You get all this black, sooty smoke. You trim the wick, and then the oil is burnt clean. And there's none of this junk that comes out. Let me tell you, some of us are living our lives, and our wicks have not been trimmed. And the light that we're presenting to people is full of black, sooty smoke. Don't want my light to be presenting black sooty smoke. I want it to be clean. I want it to be fresh. I want it to be bright. I want my oil container to be full. I don't want it to be empty. That's why it's so important for us to be on our knees all the time and have our lamps full of oil. We have to be restoring and filling the oil. And we can't become complacent. We can't become apathetic to the fact that Jesus is coming again. Karen, would you come, please? We can't not be apathetic to that any longer. Christ is coming again.
And he's coming again whether you're ready or you're not. And I prefer that you be ready. I prefer that I be ready so that when he comes, he finds me working. Nothing worse than deadbeats. Lazy people. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is in, and it's my favorite because it just tickles me. It's in Proverbs, and it talks about the sluggard or the slacker, and the slacker saying, "There's a lion in the street. I can't go work. I can't do that. There's a lion in the street." How often does you ever see a lion in the street? I've seen them lying in the street. I've seen them lying, period. God is calling us to work. There are things that we are supposed to be doing. There are good works that have been ordained before we were born that we should do. So we do those things. All the while we're looking up, "Jesus, are you coming again today? Today could be the day you're coming. Today could be the day you're coming. I can't wait. I can't wait." I'm, quite honestly, I'm sick and tired of the world we live in. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm sick and tired of people saying that good is bad. And that the bad stuff that's going on is so good. You know, we were born this way. The only way you were born is you were born into sin. And the life that you're leading now without Christ is just evident of the sin in your life. Sin is sin, and it's all sin. And we all need to call sin, sin. Even gluttony. Gluttony will send you to hell just as fast as homosexuality will. But see, those are okay because it's only food. Or laziness. God's not called us to be lazy. He's called us to do and to be part of the work of the kingdom. Let's all stand. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Please, no one looking around. You say, "Pastor, I'm not looking up because I don't know Jesus as my Savior. And so I haven't been looking up and I am not ready. I'm not ready for Christ to come back." If that's you, you're not ready, but you want to make it right with God and be ready, I want you to raise your hand. I want to give you an opportunity to make it right. Thank you. Amen. So the first thing we're going to do is we're going to pray. Even if you didn't raise your hand, I want you to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you a sinner, and I'm in need of a Savior. Come into my heart. Wash me and cleanse me, and I will be new. I confess you with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead and that your grace covers me. In Jesus' name, amen. And then now, how many of you are ready? I mean, it's okay. How many of you are ready? How many of you are watching and wait every day? You're watching and waiting. That thought crosses your mind at least once a day. Over the last several weeks, that thought's been crossing my mind at least once a day. Jesus, today could be the day. It could be the day. So what are we doing about it? Are we like the one servant who was given the one talent and he went and he buried it? Or are we like the other two servants? One got 10, one got 5. And they went out and they doubled their money. I want to be like those. I want to be like those servants who are replicating themselves for the kingdom of God. Well, Pastor, what does that mean? It means that I'm sharing, and that I'm bringing people into the kingdom of God because I'm sharing. I'm doing what I can to make an impact for the kingdom of God. I'm doing what I can to keep people from going to hell. I'm not just going along and cruising. But I'm active and I'm working. If that's what you want to be, I want you to raise your hand. You want to be active and you want to be working. You want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. You want to be open and bold. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now. Everyone raise your hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak over this group of people, Lord, that they be ready to go when you come. When the trumpet calls, Lord, that we are ready. Lord, that we're looking and longing and waiting for your return. Lord, I pray that each one, every day, at least once a day, that the thought would come to their mind, Lord, this is the day that you could return. Lord, I pray that you would help us to live and work out our lives and work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Lord. Working our salvation, Lord, afraid that we're going to fail you. And doing everything that we can, Lord, to not fail you, not to bring disgrace to the name of Christ. Lord, for it's not by works that we're saved, but it's by grace. Lord, we love you. Lord, I pray that you keep each person here, Lord. Lord, that they would see you working in their lives every day. And that they would work for the kingdom of God. Lord, forgive us for being lazy. Forgive us for being slackers. Forgive us for being apathetic, Lord. Lord, take away our apathy and give us purpose. Give us purpose. We'll be careful to praise you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.